I'm just going to be reading here and from Matthew 6, and so reading the Lord's Prayer, but doing it from a little different Bible here today, one you haven't seen, and I'll tell you about this one in a little bit. So a prayer you probably all know very well. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. There's a little story I was reminded of last Sunday, and just visiting after the service, and Lloyd had mentioned something about Rick's mom. I don't know many others knew this, but I guess years back that they'd found these skunks and raised them as pets. And they were descented or whatever there. And so Pastor John Haggai has shared this story years back. Said, Mrs. Monroe lives in Darlington, Maryland. She's the mother of 8 children. And except for a few interesting experiences, she's just like any other moms across America. She came home one afternoon from the grocery store and walked into her home. Everything looked pretty much the same, though it was a bit quieter than usual. She looked into the middle of the living room and 5 of her darlings were sitting around in a circle, exceedingly quiet, doing something in the middle of the circle. She put down the stacks of groceries and walked over closely and saw that they were playing with 5 of the cutest skunks you can imagine. She was instantly terrified and yelled, Run, children, run! Each child grabbed a skunk and ran in 5 different directions. She was beside herself and screamed louder. It so scared the children that each one squeezed his skunk. And as we all know, skunks don't like to be squeezed. I love the last line he said there. As we all know, skunks don't like to be squeezed. Got that right. I found that interesting as he was talking stories, and Lloyd had mentioned this about having a raccoon that he found. I think it was at a dump or something, a little, couldn't even tell what it was, and eventually found out it was a raccoon, raised it till 2 when I guess it hit teenage years and became very, very nasty. I remember my sister, and there was these 3 baby squirrels that my dad had found being abandoned, and I think they were there in the nest days later, so he brought them home and she raised them, and they were good until a couple years old too when they kind of turned nasty. But as a kid, you think of all those pets going back, and you know, I remember all these pet cats and stuff, barn cats, but still pets, a lamb, a goat, calf. But especially as I think back, I remember our dogs. You know, 2 who were probably most of my life growing up on the farm there. There was Lassie, who was kind of this collie mix, looked just like the Lassie from TV, but more of a gray color. And then there was Skippy, who was a red heeler. And, you know, I could still picture, even though that's years ago, exactly what they looked like. And I'm sure most of us here could probably do the same. And a lot of those animals would hold many memories. And the same goes for various objects. And you know, over the years, from way back in childhood, I've saved some of those different items. Brought a few today. I didn't bring all of them because mostly they're stored away because otherwise I know they'll probably get given away by Sarah somewhere, so they have to be tucked away in a Tupperware and hidden. Like my woody woodpecker rooster claw, if you remember the story some days back, the big claw that we had got of this rooster that went rogue and was attacking us all the time. But all these different ones, and there's one that relates to here. This is back when I would have been in grade 5. Can't see it very good. Anybody got something like that around? And we traveled all the way from up in Keepills, which is southwest of Stony Plain, to the big town of Drumheller. And went through the Hoodoos and down to Atlas Coal Miner, and so this is a piece of Drumheller coal. But I still keep it on the shelf as a great reminder there in terms. This is my first homemade knife when I was probably, I don't know, 9 or 10, old enough to at least start using a few tools. Carved out of an old deer antler. This is my first university ID, which I keep around because it shows back in the days when I had hair. You might not see it from there, but if you want to have a good close look, I still pack that around. And then for whatever strange reason, I've kept all my phones over the year. I've only had four. I'm on my fourth phone right now. My first little flip phone. Moved up when it seemed that got old to the next one that actually had one of the screens you could touch and you could move it up like that. And all the way the next big jump into an iPhone 4. And then I found sitting around my first set of swimming trunks when I began lessons. And surprisingly, they still fit. But I have others like that, my first baby baseball cap when I'm a little boy and stuff like that. And this is actually my first Bible. And you can't see inside, it's kind of ruined and dilapidated, and it was given to me in 1976. So I was already 10 years old at the time there. But I don't know what I was using before that, but the first one my parents gave me, and it was a King James Version. Later the cover was all falling apart, so I got this. And surprisingly how well it's lasted up. Until the next one that I got here in the Bible you still see me use, which came along in 1984, was my dad's Bible, and somehow I started using it, and then he just gave it to me. And somewhere in there I found another leather cover off something else and slopped it on here because it was falling apart. But as this was my first Bible here, this is what I memorized a lot of stuff from, and I still remember lots of those passages that I remembered in the King James Version, such as the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure for many of us here, that's probably true. Back, if we go far enough back, that's what we were reading from and maybe memorizing in. And so I always remember the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version. You know, that's how it sticks in my mind in terms of that. And the part that's different, that if you look what we've been reading over the number of weeks, looking at the prayer there in the NIV version, is the ending. In the NIV, it does not say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever." And so when I've gone even over all these weeks and say that prayer, read that prayer, it just seems like something is missing. Because this goes way back in terms of memorizing and how it sticks into my mind. And I maybe mentioned a couple months back when we began this, and why is it not in other versions such as the NIV? Well, it's because it wasn't discovered to be in some of the earliest manuscripts of Scripture. All those findings and that you got to these earliest Bible manuscripts, it wasn't in there. But I think, does it matter if we use it? Well, for sure not, because it's maybe good to know that it wasn't in those earliest of manuscripts there. But it speaks to the truth of the Bible. And it is a great part of this prayer. And it slightly echoes even the beginning of the prayer that recognizes who God is. But what I love best about this verse there is it's such a great part of this pattern to prayer, as I initially said, that that's what Jesus was offering. When they wanted really, in a sense, to know how to pray. And a great addition to our prayers, meditations, and thoughts. "For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen." And amen really is, "so be it." And that's the recognition that He is God, that He is the one who is over all, that He's the Lord God Almighty, as we sang in the words to the hymn. That He is sovereign, which means that He rules over all, reigns over all of the universe. Listen to this that they say about the universe. It said that the universe is so large that it would take a person between 200 and 500 billion years to travel around it, going at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. You're going that fast, 200 to 500 billion years to travel around the universe. Just think about that for a second. Furthermore, the world is created out of atoms so small that it would take the whole population of the world 180 million years to count the atoms in a cup of water, counting at 1 per second. That's almost hard to fathom. Whole population, 180 million years, just counting 1 per second the atoms in a cup of water. And yet in the Bible, you read God's omnipresent, that he is everywhere, and that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he reigns over all of this universe, that he reigns on high. And that's what I miss when I don't have those words in this prayer, the reminder of who he is, that he is always God, and he will continue to reign for all of eternity. That this is his world, that this is his universe, that this is his kingdom, that he is all-powerful and that he will be glorified. Like in the words in that chorus, I said one of my favorite that we sang earlier, that our God reigns. And so I love this reminder. You know, a great pattern of prayers, that's what we've been looking in terms of this, and great reminder to each and every day of our lives that our God reigns. And you look around at all these changes in the world, and it seems to be changing rapidly, and even as I said earlier, it doesn't always seem to be in a good way in how it continues to change. But as I remember, as I pray this, a reminder of this, and all these changes, all these happenings, guess what? God is still God. And that will not change, and leaders and politicians will come and go. I'm waiting for an amen there. No, nothing coming. But God will still reign eternal. All of the evil in the world, one day it will be done and gone forever. And God will still be God. And so for me, this is a comforting part of this prayer and pattern of prayer. And it's true really throughout Scripture. Let me just read you these words here from Isaiah 45. I'm going to read some from 5 to 8, then 18, 19, and 22. And you can listen to these. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a distant land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And then verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God, and there is no other. 23, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. That last part is always one that sticks in my mind because it echoes words from Philippians 2. In verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I find it interesting because in back in Isaiah, it's speaking and using the Hebrew four letters there, the tetragrammaton, which is like Yahweh or Jehovah. And in Philippians, it's speaking of Jesus. So it's a verse in theology that we always use, you know, showing that Jesus is God. But the biggest part in that is the realization that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. I mean, he's Lord of all now and forevermore. Our God reigns. And that's what you see really throughout Scripture, is it emphasizes God's control, God's wisdom. In that passage I read in our call to worship from Romans 11, that he is beyond wise, beyond anything that we could even fathom in terms of his wisdom. And God's work, even in all those ways that we can't see or understand, and even in times of our lives we might look and not and wonder what he's doing, think he's not doing anything. But that's the truth of Scripture about who God is, that he's mighty and powerful, loving, care, wise, trustworthy God, and that will never change. And I've said it before, whatever the future holds, He is the God of the future. History is His, and as they say, history is His story. Our God reigns. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. And so for me, and part of this prayer, and as that pattern, these are comforting words. And you know, all the changes of life, right? In terms of everything that we go through. I think it was Alana the other day mentioning she hadn't seen my beard for a while there with all the mass over the time and how much ghost, I don't remember the word she used, but she was meaning it was turning a lot more gray in terms of it. But you see that, right? I mean, we just continue to age and all that goes with that, as body parts start falling apart or whatever, and all those wrinkles, crinkles, and squeaks and groans and all that seems to happen to us. But all that the future holds, He is still God of the future. And that's comforting to me. He reigns over all the kingdoms of people. And in the midst of all these leaders and their pompousness sometimes around the world, I remember the story of Herod and his boast, and he's struck down dead and consumed by worms. God is still God. And all that happens around, all those dictators and things and powers that come to be, and all these weird changes that we see that are taking place, and some of these things that absolutely blow your mind in terms of seeming so illogical that come to be, He is still God now and forevermore. God over all. That He reigns and rules over all the kingdoms of people, over all the earth, over all the vastness of this universe. And that always and forever He is God. And God is still in control. Through any pandemic, He still rules. There's something, a news article I came across weeks back, and it was sometimes during, I don't know if it was the Open, but these championship tennis matches. And it caught my mind, it caught my eye there reading this, because it was talking about this one top tennis player, a young Japanese lady who's just tremendous. I think she's just around 20 years old in there. But she was withdrawing from the matches due to depression. And it largely seemed that that was related to all the touted climate change. You know, as a young person growing up, hearing it over and over, just she keeps hearing, and almost to the point where in her mind it's like, well, what's the point of everything? In sense of that, you know, I've read articles in terms of that before. You hear in terms, especially for probably today's youth, that you just keep hearing all this, I don't know, let's call it stuff, spouted over and over in this general sense of gloom and doom and all that it's converging and the world's going to end. But whatever the future holds and whatever will happen, I know in terms of all this that God is still God and God is in control. And the earth in terms, you know, as you look in scripture we can read and the rest, it's not going to be this climate change and all that's going to take it. I mean, God is still God, and what He's said is going to pass is what's going to come to pass. And I was reading that arc and I'm just thinking how sad for this, you know, young lady there. And thinking in terms of how great it is to know that whatever the future holds, that God is still God and God is in control, that God rules over all. And then not one thing will happen to this earth, His creation, apart from what He has planned for it. You know, no need for worry, no need for fear, that the story that unfolds is His story. For Him is to Him is the power and glory forever. And to know that in that too, as His child, you know, as a believer in that I'm under His care, that no matter what comes, no matter what changes in my life and all around me, that my life is still in His hands. And it's going to read, and I don't know if you remember last year, maybe a couple years back, read you this passage coming from Acts chapter 17, which is part of the big speech that Paul makes to the people of Athens there in Mount Areopagus. But in verses 26 and 27, where it said this, "From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." And it's the last part of verse 26. He determined the time set for them, and exact places where they should live. And as I've read that over the years, I often think, wow, because, you know, especially as a kid, I always wished I'd lived about 100 years earlier. I mean, I loved Davy Crockett and Daniel Boone. I had a little raccoon skin hat. And how great it would have been to have gone into the frontier, and I wouldn't have even had to go to school. All those things that you're going on in mind. But you always think of a different point of history or some other time. And, you know, a reminder that some, for whatever reason it would be, that God has made me to be in these exact times. And God's planned in exact places where I would live. And you think of the moves that probably each of us have made over the years in terms that God has known the exact time, exact place that we should live. That our times are in His hand. That He is God of the universe. God of all, that His is the kingdom, all of it, that He is all-powerful and all-deserving of glory forever. I've mentioned many a time over the years, as we've looked at the book of Ephesians, and the worry of many of those believers of that time, they were coming to that church of Ephesus there and coming to Christ, and their really worry was there about whether or not God had more power than the devil. I mean, whether or not God had more power than all this darkness they had come from, because it was a city that was full of all these, you know, dark black magic, hexes, spells, all the things that were taking place. They came to be believers in this city and were wondering if now that they were believers that God would be more powerful than all that. And the resounding answer through all that as Paul's writing to them was this: yes. I mean, 1,000 times yes, God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. And that He has the power to keep His people. That the name of Jesus, demons tremble and flee. It's always incredible as we think of that, right? As we think of all of our present, all of our future. As we pray, if we ever begin to wonder, God is more powerful than anything and any other force in the world. I mean, it's not like we could ever even consider Him to be in, you know, par or something with that in regard to Satan. It's not like they're equivalent. I mean, Satan, as we find in Scripture in the past that allude to, is like a fallen angel, a fallen archangel, a created being. He's not eternal. He's not all-powerful. It's not like 50-50 in terms of goodness, God, holiness, evil, Satan. They're not there in equivalent forces at all. Never to be compared as even such. That God reigns and rules over all, always and forever. I love Psalm 46:10 as it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, to Him belongs all glory and honor and power forever and ever. That's the reminder of this verse of Scripture as we read it. As you use it and think of a pattern to prayer, I mean, I need all the time that reminder, right? I mean, we look at all these things in life and what's happened around. He is God over all. Our God reigns. Many times, and maybe that's why I mentioned I love those couple of songs or that one chorus and hymn that always point to that incredible reminder. I probably think beyond talking about grace, the next thing I'll love to or in the same way talk about is the incredibleness of who God is. It's powerful that we always know that He is there, always, still, and will ever be God over all. I mentioned the name of the young pilot and missionary Jim Elliott over the years, and maybe you know the wife's name more, and sometimes in quotes in the bulletin there, Elizabeth Elliott, but it was years back in August the 16th of 1953, Jim and this young pilot, and he would lose his life there at the hands of these Aka Indians down in South America that he had been trying to reach, and him and the friends had gone. But there was a time there, as on the one day that he was recovering from malaria, where he wrote this in his journal: "The tent was too hot to rest in this afternoon. Bathed leisurely and alone in the Talak River. First time I felt I could walk that far while in public. This came to me as I was sitting on the cliff after light supper of manioc, raw carrots, and tea. Because, O God, from Thee comes all, because from Thine own mouth has entered the power to breathe, from Thee the sea of air in which we swim in the unknown nothingness that stays over us with unseen bands, because Thou gavest us from heart of love so tender, mind so wise and hand so strong, salvation. Because thou art beginning, God, I worship thee. Because thou art the end of every way, the goal of every man. Because to thee shall come of every people respect and praise. Their emissaries find thy throne, thy destiny. Because Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands to thee. Babes sing thy praise. Because thine altars give to sparrows shelter, sinners peace, and devils fury. Because to thee shall all flesh come. Because thou art Omega, praise. Because thou art surely set to justify that son of thine, and wilt in time make known just who he is, and soon will send him back to show himself. Because the name of Jesus has been laughingly nailed upon a cross, and is even now on earth held very lightly, and thou wilt bring that name to light, because, O God of righteousness, thou wilt do right by my Lord Jesus Christ. I worship thee. You know, maybe a little archaic words in there and sometimes hard, but it's, you know, just before his death, not too long down the road there, you know, words of praise as you look and reflect on who God is. In the midst of all the things in life to be go again, that he is still God. In the midst of all these changes in the world and anything that's happened and will to come, we know that the story will take place just as he has made it to unfold in Scripture here. And that's such a great comfort to be able to know as we pray and as we live our lives. An author by the name of George Vanderman, he writes, "A young stranger to the Alps was making his first climb, accompanied by two stalwart guides. It was a steep, hazardous ascent, but he felt secure with one guide ahead and one following. For hours they climbed, and now breathless, they reached for those rocks protruding through the snow above them, the summit. The guide ahead wished to let the stranger have the first glorious view of heaven and earth, and moved aside to let him go first. Forgetting the gales that would blow across the summit rocks, the young man leapt to his feet. But the chief guide dragged him down. 'On your knees, sir,' he shouted. 'You are never safe here except on your knees.'" That's this verse to me. You know, this is Moses there before the burning bush as he is told that he is on holy ground because he's in the presence of God. That as we even pray those words, that we are remembering his greatness, his glory, his power, his splendor, that he is always and forever God, and that he is over all, and that we come and we bow before the throne of our Father. You know, all that comes, may we be reminded through this verse of prayer of who he is. God over all the universe. To him belongs the kingdom and all the world, all the universe, who alone is all-powerful and all-wise, holy, loving, gracious, majestic, who alone is deserving of our praise. To him be honor and glory forever. And that's what this verse of prayer means to me. And such an important reminder of that truth today and tomorrow and forever, that our God reigns. Let's pray. Father, even as we reflect on this verse of prayer, and you know, it's such a fitting reminder as it flows through all of the prayer here and builds upon the coming to you and acknowledgement of your holiness, that you are hallowed, sacred, and realization as we pray even for that daily bread and come and ask for forgiveness as we forgive and ask to be spared from any temptations that might lead us astray. And following on all that as it reminds us that you are God above all. That as we come to you and recognize that we are given that in a sense of discomfort and assurance. And you are God who will always be faithful to your promises, and we can trust you for that. That you are God who is powerful all this universe and nothing, and all the boasting of men and women, whatever shall come in the earth, and leaders that are raised up, and any kind of revolts, rebellion, anything that really happens around, and all that we see taking place in the world, that never takes you off of your throne. You will always be God, and God of our lives, and a God who is powerful and mighty. And so in a very fitting, even, you know, close to a prayer, as a pattern to prayer, it's, I pray that you bring this to our minds as we always come before your throne. And just acknowledge your greatness, and in a sense of just a thanksgiving, because as your children we know that you will take care of us as our Father. So we thank you for that, for your greatness, your might, your awesomeness. In Christ's name, amen.